Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Let's hold up our Bibles and jump into the Word today. Very important that we get right to it because we're going to be here for a little while. Awesome. Somebody's excited over here, and that's good. You, me and you, dude. We, the rest of y'all, I'm kidding. This is what we say every week. This is our prayer and our proclamation. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I am in the midst of a message series through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church. And I have enjoyed digging in myself. I've preached through Ephesians before. I've studied Ephesians many times. I went to seminary and studied Ephesians, and Ephesians is one of those books that I can study, and every time I study it, every time I read it, I can get something different out of it. And so I've preached messages from these same passages that was a completely different message series and through the years. And so I love doing that, going back and digging in and finding new stuff and revealing those things to myself. As God reveals them to me, I reveal them to you. And so this is a great series. Remember, throughout the letter to the Ephesians, we're going to find lots of promises. We're going to find promises about who we are. That's our identity in Christ. I keep telling you, and I can't tell you enough, the importance of you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are. Here it is, in Christ. If you don't know who you are, the world, the enemy, will try to convince you of who you're not. Besides knowing who we are, we're going to find in this book what we have in Christ, or our spiritual possessions, things that God has already given us as a result of this relationship. And then finally is what we're called to do, or our spiritual, I call them directives. It's the things that God says, now you're saved, now go do these things. We don't do them to get saved, we do them because we are saved, right? Because we're a church that believes what? We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from a jail cell in Rome, approximately 60 AD, about 27 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The city of Ephesus is located on the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, which is now the country of Turkey. So just remember that so you have a reference to where it is. Week one of the series, I talked about us preparing for the series and changing our spiritual clothing. If we're going to receive all that's written in this book about us, then we have to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, the things that I talk about won't make a lot of sense. They won't really be relevant to you until you get there. And so week one, I talked about changing our spiritual clothing. We take off the old person, put on the new person, right? Week two, I talked about being clothed with blessing. Yes, blessing is the receiving of something. The difference is it's not the receiving of things of this world. It's what we've already received as a result of our relationship with Jesus. What did we receive that week? I told you. You're chosen, you're adopted, you're highly favored, and you're redeemed of God. I would say you're blessed people. Yes. Look at your neighbor, tell him, I'm blessed. Week number three, I talked about being clothed with purpose. We're purpose people. Week four, I talked about being clothed in unity for the purpose of spiritual maturity. So God has called the church to live together in a spirit of unity. Does it mean we agree on all things? Does it mean we always see eye to eye? But it means that we see a bigger picture, and because of the bigger picture, I choose to walk with you. I told you about the church that decided we didn't want to fix the pipe organ, and so we're going to take our little clan who doesn't want to fix the pipe organ, we're going to go down the street, and we're going to start another church at this corner. That's called disunity in the body, and God doesn't bless disunity. God blesses unity. God blesses the brothers and sisters who choose to walk together in unity. And when we choose to walk together in a spirit of unity, God uses that to grow you up. Spiritual maturity is the result. Today, I want to talk to you about being clothed in purity. Now, has there ever been a point in your life when someone maybe spoke something positive over you and you had trouble seeing it or agreeing with it? Because maybe it hadn't happened yet or you didn't necessarily see it the way they saw it. For instance, so if someone comes up to you and in a true spirit of genuineness says to you that you are beautiful if you're a woman or you're handsome if you're a guy, you're so handsome, or you're so beautiful, and you know they don't want anything, they don't mean anything, except they just want to pay you a compliment. They're not trying to butter you up. They're not trying to get something from you, just simply paying you a compliment. But if you don't see yourself as handsome or beautiful, you'll have trouble receiving it. Right? And here's the thing. It's the same thing in the Word of God. We see things that the Bible says about us, and maybe because we haven't been behaving those things, or those things haven't yet begun to manifest in my life as a follower of Jesus, I have trouble believing that they're true. Follow what I'm saying? The verse I'm going to read to you in a moment is kind of like that. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to tell the church, and this is a word for all the church, the church as a whole, and he's trying to tell the church about, hey, look, your past is your past, but because of what Jesus did, you're a new creation. And all. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read a short passage, and I want to just kind of get ready to talk about this walk of purity or this being clothed in purity, but I need you to understand this first. Okay, here you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does the word say there? If who's in Christ? Does that mean everyone? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Let that sink in for a moment. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to ask a question this morning, actually two questions. The first one is this. How many of you feel as though you're the righteousness of God? Be honest with me. How many of you actually feel, I feel as though I'm the righteousness of God? And no one raised their hand. Okay, three people raised their hand. All right, here's a follow-up question. So I want you to listen to the words closely. How many of you believe that you're the righteousness of God regardless of how you feel? You see the difference? Again, let me point this out. Your feelings can mess you up. I don't feel saved today. I don't feel holy today. Good, because it's not a feeling. Thank God it's not a feeling, right? How many of you have received the word about you that you're a new creation, that all the old is gone and only the new has come? Now, I want you to understand, I've studied that verse in its original language, in its original form, and it doesn't. We've all at times, and I've said this before, we've all remodeled a room in a house or remodeled a house, and you take the same structure and just put some new stuff in it, right? Well, it's not that kind of rebuilding that God did. He didn't take this old junk and put some new stuff. He didn't slap some lipstick on the pig. You know what they say? You put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. That's not what we have going on here. God doesn't look at you as this made-up sinner covered up with some blood, with the blood of Jesus. He covers you with the blood of Jesus, and you are made completely new. Everything about you is new. There's nothing of the old person that exists. He said the old is what? Gone. The new has come. We're new in Christ. And because what Paul's telling us is when you begin to understand the love that God has for you. Now, I want you to get this. Most of us have trouble receiving the love of God, that unconditional. I can't, you know, when I say the unconditional love of God, that doesn't even do the love of God justice. Because when I tell you that God loves you, he doesn't love you. Whatever thought of love that you might have in your mind about what love is, and it's usually based on the way someone has loved you or not loved you correctly. That's not it. Throw that out. So the way, however man has failed you, God never will. Right? So it's so hard to go love, because this love has this such, I could go around the room and ask everyone's opinion of what love is, and we'd have 150 views of what love is. And they would all be kind of similar, but they would all be based on whatever slant that I've received or not received the love that I need. This isn't even part of my notes, and I don't even know where this came from. I'm just telling you, this is important. Write it down. You might want to record this. I hope it's being recorded, because I need to remember it for the next service. When we begin to understand the love of God, the true unconditional love of God, that's when you'll be convinced, Paul said, that you too have died to sin but made alive with Christ. And because you died to sin and you're made alive in Christ, you've been given a new life. And in this new life, God has labeled you as the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why I told you it's important that when we started the series, that we are all found in Christ first. Because if you're not in Christ, you can't receive what we have in Christ. Righteousness. We're called the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, that word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, and this is what it means. There it is. Oh, we have it. Good. Dikaiosune. It just means justification. But when you see that word, you go, okay, what does justification mean? Well, justification is the act of declaring or making righteous in God's sight. So here it is. God has a standard of perfection. And that standard of perfection, it's unattainable in and of ourselves. We can't do anything to attain righteousness by doing good things. So I could go into the big grocery store next door, and I without calling them by name, and I could go stand in their parking lot, and every person that comes, can I help you load your groceries in your car? I don't want anything. I'm not trying to hurt you. I just want to help you. I load groceries in cars all day. I put all the baskets together, take them to the store, put them away. It'd be a really nice thing, right? Yeah, because most people leave their baskets in the aisle. In your way, trying to get in the spot. And none of those good acts will make me right with God. And I could do that all day, every day. I could cut my neighbor's grass, which I'm not. I'm just not. I could do nice things for people. Be nice to my wife. I do that anyway, but... And none of those things are going to make me right with God, because my righteous acts are my righteous acts. His righteous act, though, made me righteous. It made me justified. So when we came to Christ, we immediately meet the standard that God set. You know, I've said this before, you know, it's important for us to wrap our head around, because most of us... don't see ourselves as bad enough to need righteousness. We think, I had a little bit of sin. I wasn't as bad as Pastor Eddie when he was a sinner, you know. Let me use this as the extreme. And this is going to be, this is a difficult one. Everybody knows who Adolf Hitler was. We know who he was. We don't know much about him except what history books tell us. Adolf Hitler, during World War II, murdered 6 million Jewish people from around Eastern, Western Europe. But do you know that if Adolf Hitler, before he died, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know he would have went to heaven? That's a hard one to swallow, right? But he killed 6 million of God's people. Yeah. And Jesus died for him too. So if Jesus died for Adolf Hitler, he died for you. And wherever you were, you're not anymore. You're a new creation, and you're now the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Now, although we have trouble receiving these words about righteousness, our righteousness in Christ, because sometimes our behavior or our attitudes don't look righteous. Right? Well, you should have seen where I was last night. You should have seen what I said yesterday or what I thought, you know, even on my way to church. When somebody cut me off in traffic this morning. Thank God your righteousness has nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with Christ's action, right? So, in Ephesians 5, which we're about to jump into, we will discover that we're, as born-again followers of Jesus, the ones of us who are in Christ, we've been clothed in purity. Now, the word purity just simply means freedom from contamination and immorality. Now, I know when I said that, I immediately said, well, that ain't me. I'm not free from contamination and immorality. If you're in Christ, you are. Got to believe that, right? To receive that. And I can say to you this morning, although you may not have practiced purity, doesn't mean you're not pure. Because your practice is only your practice. Jesus' actions is what makes it true or not. Okay. Now, as Christians, we are called to a higher standard. And I believe that when the body of Christ once again starts to take their relationship with Jesus more seriously or makes it, puts it as the most important thing in their lives, not just something I do on a Sunday or something I do when I go to a connect group every now and then, but or when I read my Bible or when I decide to pray, but when our relationship with God becomes the most important thing, it is when we will start to look like the purity that we already have. All right? When you believe something to be true, your behavior starts to follow what you believe to be true. We don't behave it and then it becomes true. We believe it and then we start to behave it. All right? Four characteristics of the pure. The time is like, can we slow clocks down here just a little bit? Can you? If you can do that, that would be real helpful because this one, I think these guys back here, just speed the thing up on me or something. All right, four characteristics of the pure. I'm going to try to get through them as quickly as I can. The first one is the pure walk differently. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Turn to Ephesians 5 and go to verse 3. It says, but among you, now who's the you he's talking about here? The church, right? But among you, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of what? Impurity. Or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Listen, in verse 3, we see Paul say, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or anything or any kind of impurity or greed. The you he's referring to is the church. Listen, among you that call yourselves followers of Jesus, we must not practice impurity. The major problem with that the world has with Christians today is this thing called hypocrisy. If you talk to unbelievers that are around you in any place, your neighbors, your coworkers, family members, what they tend to say more than anything else as their objection to Christians is they're just so hypocritical. When people say that to me, I always say, and we have room for one more. Here's the thing. Now, not that we are perfect, but that we claim to be perfect. You see, here's the problem. As Christians, most of us claim to be perfect. Listen, ain't none of y'all perfect, including me. None of us are perfect, but I have been made perfect by Jesus, right? I'm right. I'm the righteousness of God. I now meet the standard because of Jesus, not because of what I do. Now, here's the problem is that we claim perfection, and then we condemn the world for not meeting the standard of perfection that we claim to have that we really don't live in. You wonder why the world says y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. You blame them? If we want to see the world, if we want the world to see the Jesus in us, then we maybe might should start looking like him. Maybe just a little bit. And again, not that we will ever attain the perfection that Jesus walked in, because remember, Jesus walked the earth and never sinned. 33 years on the earth and never sinned. I can't go 33 minutes. Sometimes 33 seconds, and you know. One perfect man walked the earth. His name was Jesus. We're not him. And when people make comments about the church being hypocritical, we just tell them, hey, we welcome another one. We'd love you to join us. You know, we have a seat called hypocrite seat. We got saving for you. But let's be honest about our walk with Jesus. Shouldn't the followers of Jesus look a little more like him? So shouldn't our walk look a little different than the people we associate with out there? Now, again, this is not condemnation. This is just confirmation of what the word's telling us. We should walk a little different. Number two, we walk differently, but also the pure walk in love. Look now back up in Ephesians 5 to verse 1. He said, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Loving others is sacrificial behavior, and sometimes it may take all you have to love unlovable people. Let's be honest. It's hard sometimes to love people who are just, quite frankly, unlovable. I would love to love them, but they're making it really hard. Thank God Jesus doesn't look at you and go, I'd really love to love you, but you're really making it difficult. No, he loves you anyway. And if you, listen, let me just tell you, read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you read the stories of Jesus encountering people through his life on the earth. And every time he encounters people, there were always sinners, right? And every time he encounters these sinners, he always just loved them right where they were. He didn't try to get them to, hey, come to church first. Come, let's get you right with me first, and then we'll have a relationship. No, no, no. He just met them right where they were at. Listen, the world needs the church to meet them where they are and to love them like Jesus loved them. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I want to share a story. In Luke chapter 7 is a story about Jesus going to the house of a man named Simon, who was a priest, I think he was a Pharisee, And when he goes to his house, this woman who had an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive perfume, gets down on her knees at his feet and begins to anoint his feet with oil, and she's crying over his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. That's how much she's pouring her love onto Jesus. And of course, the religious people in the room are, do you know what kind of woman this is? She ain't a really good girl. Like, she's a bad girl. Like, you letting this woman touch you, holy man, you know? And of course, that's what the world does. The world just makes fun, and the world pokes at people. And so Jesus, I love how he answers them. He answers them with this parable in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. He said, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, I don't have time to teach you that, but it's an extent. 50 denarii was like maybe like a month's wage, but 500 denarii was like 5 years worth of money. So it's a big difference in money. So neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave both of the debts. Now, which of them do you think would love him more? And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Those who are forgiven much will love much, but those who are forgiven little love little. The problem for most of us is that we consider the little bit of sin we had as being not that hard to forgive. Which I was just a habitual liar when I came to Jesus. I mean, I wasn't like an axe murderer or anything, you know. I mean, I didn't have a whole lot to forgive. And so this is what happens, is because we've leveled our sin, we determine that, well, Jesus didn't have a lot to forgive for me. Not like you, you know. And so we give him a little bit of love. What we fail to realize is the result's the same. The sacrifice was the same. The agony that Jesus stood and dealt with on the cross was the same. Whether you're the liar or you're the axe murderer, it's the same. And the result's the same. Heaven. And when we learn how much we're really loved is when we start to love the same. The evidence of you understanding Christ's love in you is your walking in the same love towards others. When you begin to understand the love that God has for you is when you'll start to look at the unlovable and loving them just like they are. And that's what God wants from the church. And that's the reason I believe that there's such a divide in this world between the church and everybody else, because the church doesn't really love like Jesus loved. I think that there are pastors probably in pulpits all over the world talking about these same things. What if we just loved like Jesus? What if we just acted like Jesus? What if we just received like Jesus? What if we just had our arms open like Jesus? What if we valued people like Jesus? Do you think the world might be a little more favorable to come to know him? Probably. We need to learn to walk in love. Number three, we need to walk in light. Pure people walk in light. Look what Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Let me stop right there. As children of light, we're called to shine the light of Jesus everywhere we go and in everything that we do. As the church, we cannot or should not be afraid to let people know who we are and what we stand for. I don't care what the result is. I don't care if it's, you might lose your job or maybe you have to find some new friends. You probably need some new friends if that's the kind of friends you have that they, you know, we had friends like that when we were lost and we got saved and people are like, Christian guy, I don't want nothing to do with you now. But let me tell you, we need to learn to shine the light. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. We put it on its stand so it gives light to the whole house. Here's the question. I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to answer it for yourself. How many people in your circles of influence, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and in the people that you know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? So let me tell you what happened to me. There was this older gentleman that goes to the gym I go to, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. And all of a sudden, he shows back up. And I said, man, where you been? I haven't seen you. It's been a while. He goes, yeah, it's been 10 months. I said, 10 months? Why'd you stay out of the gym 10 months? He was faithful every day. He said, shows me his scar. I had open heart surgery. I said, oh, sorry to hear that. He goes, yeah, I didn't know I had a problem. And all of a sudden, I was kind of getting lightheaded and stuff and went and got some tests run. And I had, you know, blockages and all that stuff. And he says, he only knows me from Franco's Athletic Club. He knows me from nowhere else, but he knows who I am and he knows what I do. He said, I told my wife, this is what he tells me in the gym one day. He said, I told my wife as I was going in to have my open heart surgery, if anything happens to me, call Eddie Swan at New Beginnings Church. He never stepped foot in this building. But he knows who I am and he knows what I do. And he just told his wife, if something should happen, call him. Like, I went, what can I do? You know, I do your funeral. I guess that was about it. Because, So we started a Bible study there on Friday mornings. And the Lord said to me, go ask him to come. All right. So he was on a bike one day. He's riding a stationary bike. I said, hey, doing a Bible study downstairs, 6:30 to 7:15. Love for you to come. He's been there almost every week. There's about 20 guys that come to that Bible study on Fridays, but I'm telling you. I love that they come. I'm there for this one dude right now. I gotta get this guy to have a relationship with Jesus. It's now my mission. And he's right there. He sits right next to me and he hangs on every word and he's listening and he has questions. And so people around you need to know who you are. Shine the light. Don't be ashamed to shine the light. Put it on its stand so it gives light to the whole house. Amen. Number four, last but not least, we must walk as wise. If we're going to be pure people, we must walk as wise. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I need you to understand something very important today. There's your will and there's God's will. Listen to me. They sound a lot alike, but they're nothing alike. Your will is wrapped up in what you want. And God's will is wrapped up in what he wants for you. And the only way to know his will is to let go of yours. I think Pastor Kevin during worship, or somebody said, not my will, but yours be done. Somebody's prayed that up here. That needs to be every one of our prayers. Not my will, but yours be done. I want to do it your way, God. Even if I don't like it, and even if I'm not too happy about it at this moment, because I promise you, you may not be happy about it at the moment, but you will get happy about it just doing it. Because you'll realize that you're walking in the will of God, and there's nothing greater than walking in the will of God for your life. You know, I've discovered that the longer I live and the closer I get to Jesus, the wiser I get. I look pretty dang smart sometimes. But you know what? I found out it ain't me. I got a few years behind me, number one, but more importantly, I got quite a few years of following Jesus. And the closer I get to him, the smarter I get, because he knows everything. And he'll download to you everything you need to know. He can take even a simple guy like me and make me look smart. Walk as wise, making the most of every opportunity. We need to be good stewards of the time that we have. Amen? Amen. Walk as wise. Four characteristics of the pure. Again, this is something you have, not something that you do, right? We walk differently. Our lives just should look different than others. We need to walk in love, not in hate, not in condemnation, not in shame. Walk in love. Walk as light. Walk in light and walk as wise. Would you stand with me? Now, today's response is for the people in this room and those watching us online that have a deep desire to walk in the purity, listen to me, that you already own. You already have it as followers of Jesus. Now we just have to walk it out. That means your walk will be different. You're going to learn to love unlovable people. You're going to shine the light everywhere you go. And you're going to begin to make wiser choices about everything that concerns you. Our response today will be through Holy Communion. If you did not receive a communion packet, would you just raise your hand? Our ushers are in the back, and they'll make sure that you get one. Anybody not receive one? All right, I think we're good. You guys did a great job at the door. So thank you, greeters and ushers, for making sure that everybody got one. If you could take off the cellophane on top and remove the wafer, I want to lead you in Holy Communion, then I'm going to let you go. I know we're a little bit over time, but you know, it's okay, right? Thank you for saying it's okay. Let me just say this. I think this is important for us to know. I had a conversation with a beautiful lady before church today. The only requirement to you receiving communion at New Beginnings Church, really it is at any church that calls themselves a Jesus-following church, is to have a relationship with Jesus. Here's the period, end of story. All right? It don't matter what's in your background. We all got a past. All he's concerned about with is you have a relationship with me now. Yes, Jesus, then grab you some communion because I want to commune with you. All right, this is what the Bible says. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Today we're proclaiming to all of the things that tell us what we're not of exactly who we are. We are the pure in Christ. We've been clothed in purity. Some of us just needed the reminder today of that purity. At the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Isaiah said 750 years before Jesus walked the earth, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Heavenly Father, today we receive the broken body of Jesus for our healing, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, in Jesus' name. And then after supper, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Redemption, the full and complete payment for our sins, poured out by the blood of Jesus for you. When Jesus spilled his perfect, sinless, spotless blood, not another drop would have to be spilled to satisfy the wrath of God concerning sin. Heavenly Father, today we're thankful for the shed blood of Jesus that cleansed us and purified us from all sin. My prayer for the people of God at New Beginnings Church and those watching us online, God, that as we receive this juice symbolic of your spilled blood, we are once again reminded of the cleanliness and the purity that we have in Christ. We thank you and we praise you for what you've done in Jesus' name. We are cleansed. Would you just raise your hands? I want to bless you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, turn his face towards you, and give you his peace today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. I'll see you next week.